Turn your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, one of the great messianic psalms. In the first three verses, we have the nations opposing the Messiah. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But then we have the Father approving of the Messiah. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And then the Son apprises us of the work of the Father in his behalf. Yet, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me," Jehovah has said to me, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then the application is made. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening we have this afternoon. We pray that you would teach us out of your word, that you would show forth your truth to us, truth about ourselves, truth about our Savior. We ask, O Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In Psalm 2, the first three verses, we have the nations opposing. Why do the heathen rage is the question. And who are the heathen that it speaks of? The heathen, the Hebrew word, means the people or the nations. Why do the people oppose Christ? Why do the nations oppose Christ? The world was divided into two parts as far as the Hebrews were considered. There was Jew and Gentile. There was Jew and heathen, or Israel and all the other nations. And the reason they were divided into those two parts is because the Jews had the oracles of God. They had God's revelation. They had the light of God, and the rest of the world did not. The rest of the world was in darkness. They were given or entrusted with the oracles of God. So the word heathen now, when we talk about a heathen, it came to signify someone who is without the knowledge of the true God or of the Messiah Christ. If we talk about someone who's a heathen now in slang, we're talking about someone who is irreligious. The implication is that the heathen are united together in their anger, in their rage. Who are they angry with and who are they united against? They are united in their rage against the Lord, it says, and his anointed. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against his anointed, the Christ. The word anointed means Christ. Oh, the pride of man that rages against his Maker. And we see this rage throughout the scriptures given to us in different stories. You remember the story of Naaman who came to Elisha. And when he came to Elisha with his leprosy because the servant girl said there's a prophet in Israel who could care for that. And he expects the prophet to come out to him and to wave his hand over Naaman so that the leprosy goes away, and the prophet doesn't even come himself. The prophet sends a servant to him. And the prophet sends a servant who says to him, "You need to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And it made him angry. And the scripture says that he raged. He got in a rage over it. That why didn't this prophet come out and just wave his hand over me? I've got rivers in my hometown far better than this Jordan River, this filthy Jordan River, to go dip in. And of course, his servant then speaks to him, pleads with him, and he relents and he repents. And he finally goes and he dips in the Jordan. He repents of his rage, and then his leprosy is cleansed. And it's a great picture for us. The nations are raging, but until you stop raging against the Lord, until you stop raging against His commands and what He requires of you, you will always have your leprosy. You will always be full of filth and dying. Even in a believer, there is that sinful nature that remains and remnants which can at times, it will certainly not be a way of life, but there are times in which even believers get angry with God and they rage at God requiring something of them or God not allowing for what they're going to do. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll see such a man whose kingship otherwise was highly commended. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The king is Asa. And Asa was called elsewhere in the scriptures. Asa is called a king whose heart was perfect all his days. All his days. And here in this story, just to give you the background of it, he is relying on Syria rather than relying on God. And he got in a rage over a rebuke given to him by a prophet. And it says in verse 7, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand.'" So he had an issue of trusting God. He didn't want to trust God. "Were not," verse 8, "were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? And yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand," something that had happened in the past, "for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." That God is pleased to fight for, to deliver those who put their trust in him. He's pleased with those who humble themselves and trust in him. "Herein you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you will have wars." And it says in verse 10, "And Asa was wroth." And Asa was wroth with the seer, because he couldn't get at God. He was wroth at the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time too. And then it says in verse 12 that Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. And yet in his disease, he did not seek to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died. It was again an issue of trust. And as some of the commentators said, he took the seer and he put him in the stocks and put his feet in the stocks. And at the end of his life, then God gave him a disease in his feet. But it shows that even within our hearts, how careful we need to be, even as believers, because Asa was no doubt a believer, because he is commended everywhere else. But even as believers, we can be upset with the Lord. We can get angry with the Lord over some issue or some rebuke that the Lord gives to us. You remember Sennacherib's rage. Turn to Isaiah chapter 37. Sennacherib has gone and devastated a good part of southern Israel, and town after town has fallen to his army. He comes to Jerusalem, where King Hezekiah is. King Hezekiah goes and he asks the prophet to pray and to seek God's face concerning this thing. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 28. And it says, Verse 27 talks about why God had allowed Sennacherib to destroy the other places that he went into. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb and as the grass in the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. And that in verse 26, he said, have you not heard long ago how I have done it in ancient times, that I have formed it and I brought it to pass that you should lay waste the defense cities? And he says to Sennacherib, I'm the reason why you were able to destroy those cities. Verse 28, but I know your abode, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. And because you rage against me and your tumult has come into my ears, therefore I will put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came. And of course he did, first by sending out the death angel of the Lord to destroy 180,000 soldiers in a night. And then he got called back to the house, back to Babylon, and then he was assassinated upon his return later on. Rage. Why do the nations rage? Why do men rage against God? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar raged against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they wouldn't bow down to the idol, wouldn't do what they were told. And it says the rage of the king was against them. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 gives us this prophecy fulfilled. Fulfilled in the Messiah. Men rage at Christians because they can't get at God. But if they could get at God, they would rage at God. Because when God was on the earth, then they got at him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, this is the apostles who had done a miracle. Verse 17, that it spread no further, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. And so they commanded that. And the apostles basically said they weren't going to pay attention to that. And they further threatened them, verse 21, and then sent them on their way because they couldn't find any other way to punish them for the miracle that was done. And being let go, 23, being let go, they went to their company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And that was their answer to, they go into this quote, their answer to why they were being persecuted for preaching the name of Jesus Christ and for this healing. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against the Father, and against his Christ, the Son. For of a truth, against your holy child, Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the nations, the Romans, and the people of Israel, were gathered together and raging against Christ. In verse 28, to do whatever your hand and counsel determined beforehand in the predestination of God. They rage, but they do what the purpose of God is anyways. Why do the nations rage? Men in high places plot against God. Stalin and Lenin were going to get rid of the Church of God in Russia, and they could not do it. Others have tried. Some literary men have tried to destroy the name of God, and they themselves have died, and the name of God goes on. They may rage, but they can only do as God has predestined them to be allowed to do. And all of it will accomplish his holy will. In Psalm 2 and verse 3, it says why they rage. Let us break their bands asunder, the bands of the Father and the Son, and cast away their cords from us. What are the bands? The bands are God's restraints. Let us break the restraints of God. They want to break away from God's restraints. But it says in verse 1 of that they are imagining a vain thing. They imagine that they can break the restraints of God, but it's a vain thing. How can you break the bands of omnipotence? How can you break the restraints of the eternal God who made heaven and earth and all that in them is? God has bounded men with restraints in their creaturehood, and they don't like it. The rule and restraints of God are powerful. There is the restraint of conscience that God binds a man with, and he can't get away from that conscience. And he wants to get away from that conscience, but he can't. Judas would have gone on to betray others as well and make further money, but his conscience struck him so much so that he threw the money back and then went out and killed himself because he was bound by a conscience. He could not escape it. Why do the heathen rage? Because they want to cast off the restraints of God, but they can't. The restraints of social pressure. How oftentimes did religious leaders want to take the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't do it because they were afraid of the people. Or they said, we won't do it during the Passover because we're afraid of the people. They believe that he's a prophet. And the same with John the Baptist as well. The restraint of social pressure. Herod wanted to dispense with John the Baptist right away, but he didn't dare do it because the people believed he was a prophet. It wasn't until he made his vile pact with his daughter. The restraint of social pressure. There's also the restraint of opportunity. John in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, let's begin with verse 12. It says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And so they bound themselves with this pact and this curse that they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed Paul. But as you know, somebody heard that, found out about it, who went then to the guard, and the guard found out about it, and then the guard took Paul by night and took him away. So these men never had opportunity to do what they wanted to do because there is the restraint of opportunity, that God is in control of the opportunities. So I reckon they either broke their pact with each other or else they died of hunger and thirst. But wicked men rage, but at the same time they cannot get away from God's rule and his providence over them. And there is the restraint of time as well. Are we not glad that wicked men are not eternal to perpetually do their evil? God limits them. How many men die before they have opportunity to do the evil that they had desired to do? There is the restraint of time and creaturehood. There is the restraint of weakness. I am also glad that wicked men do not have all power. They are not omnipotent to accomplish all their unholy will. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, God thwarts them. God can strike them in their creaturehood to show forth their weakness. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. This is talking about King Uzziah, whom God had helped to successfully build up Israel, Judah. But it says in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertains not to you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed, and neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God." Here were 80 valiant priests who understood their duty before God and understood that the king had no business in there doing the priestly duties. Why 80 of them to withstand a king? Because you know the king was not alone. You know the king had a retinue with him. He had his own armed guards with him, no doubt, as he went in here to try to offer up incense. And these 80 priests stood with him nose to nose and said, "You will not, you will go out." And the scripture says in verse 19, Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, and no doubt giving them a few choice words, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And then Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead immediately, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And for the rest of his life, he lived a leper. And there was a co-regency at that point because he could not do anything. He had to be separated from everyone else. There is the restraint of weakness, that all God has to do is strike the creature with something like this, and that's the end of his purposes. Why do the heathen rage? They rage because they want to break the bands of God. They don't want to be under the rule of God, but God will set forth his rule. There is also the restraint of ignorance, and I am glad that wicked men are not omniscient, because if they were omniscient, then they would know how and when and where to perpetrate even more crimes than what they do. And so God places them in a position of ignorance, in a position in which they are finite, which restrains them. But these are the bounds that they would like to have broken. How many men would like to be omniscient, would like to know the minds of others for good purposes? No, for evil purposes. And then the restraint of providence in John chapter 7. Another way to say it, some of these overlap each other. John chapter 7, in verse 30. "And then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." It doesn't tell us how, it doesn't tell us why they didn't take him or how it is that he escaped from them, but it was just that his hour had not yet come. It was the providence of God, the rule of God in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives as well. They want to break the bands asunder, but they cannot, because the bands of God, the restraints of God are omnipotent. Proud man is confident in his tiny creaturehood that he could break the bands of omnipotence. Can he break the bands of the knowledge of God? No, he cannot. He states, as Brother Jensen said, he states, "There is no God and I hate him." Or else they state, "There is a God and I hate him, and I would overthrow him if I could." Can they break the bands of their knowledge of God? No. The scripture says they know there is a God. They wish they did not know there was a God, but they know there is a God. They can't break that band. God has placed it in them. Voltaire thought through literature that he would do away with all of Christianity. Voltaire died a terrible death, screaming and yelling. And in time, I believe it was Voltaire whose house was turned into a little place where they made out Bible tracts and things and sent out a little religious place. Diocletian thought to do it with political force, said that he was going to. He was going to dispense with all of Christianity, but Christianity took over the Roman Empire instead. Stalin thought to do it with military might, but he could not. Man cannot break the bands of omnipotence. Sooner will the planets be broken in the bands of their orbit that are assigned to them than man break the bonds which God has restraint on them. Sooner will the oceans break the bands of their limits. The scripture says that God stays their proud waves. It's the bands of God. Sooner will the creature break their bands of instinct. The bee will no longer make his honey. The sow will no longer wallow in the mire. And the yellow jacket will no longer sting you. Sooner will that happen than man be able to break the bands which God has placed upon him. Sooner will the birds dwell under the ocean and the fish dwell in the heavens than man be able to break the bands asunder which God has placed upon him. Can we break the bands of his eternal purposes, the God who does all his holy will? We can call evil good, but we cannot make evil good. And we can call good evil, but we cannot make good evil. Sooner could we break the bands of our need to breathe and eat and drink our lives, to live. Man wants to break the bands of marriage. He feels the need to justify his homosexuality and to legalize it. It becomes fashion now to pronounce every famous person in history a sodomite in order to validate themselves. More bands need to be broken, they say, now of pedophilia and incest and everything else. But man wants to break the bands. He wants to break the bands of God. And yet he cannot. We broke into the boundary of space, but we had to spend hundreds of millions of dollars so that our people wouldn't die up there. So that we could send a man or two or three up into space to do some things. And it took us hundreds of millions of dollars because we're not made to live up there. And they can talk about living on Mars all they want. And I'll tell you what, they're from Mars. They can't even afford to live here, much less there, because of the bands that God has placed upon them. It is God's world, and God's law rules. You live in open, continual sin, and there will be consequences. You sin with drugs, alcohol, sex, you will destroy your health. You eat what is terrible for you, you will destroy your health. You jump off a cliff, you will be hurt. You treat people with disrespect or indifference, they will avoid you. You lie, cheat, steal, covet, envy, hate, they all have consequences because it's God's world. They want to break the bands asunder. They want to have their sin and no consequences with it, but the bands of God has placed consequences on certain behavior. And it's the behavior that voids the law of God. Let us break their bands asunder. Whose? The Lord and Christ, because they don't want to be under those consequences. So man wishes to break the bands of salvation as well, that God has narrowed by a confined salvation to the name of Jesus Christ. And so how many have spent their lives trying to say that it's not a narrow band which God has placed us upon? Can you break the power of sin in your life? Can you atone for the broken law of God? Can you void the judgment of God against your sin? No, you can't do any of those things. These are all bands that we are tied to, which cause us to know that we have to go to one who is greater than ourselves. He has bound us to his law, and he has bound lawbreakers to eternal perdition. You cannot break these bands any more than a leopard can change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin, as Jeremiah said. But rather instead, the very fact that we cannot break these bands forces us to realize we are either going to live in rebellion against God or we are going to throw up the white flag and we're going to surrender to him and recognize that there is a Savior and one who can deliver us from the bands of sin and death and perdition. Turn to Genesis chapter 44. In Genesis chapter 44, we have Joseph's policy to stay Benjamin with him. And he commanded the stewards of the household to fill the men's sack with food as much as they could carry. And they put every man's money in his sack. And of course, he put the cup, the silver cup, in the sack of Benjamin. So they go off and they are overrun. And they're accused of stealing, and they make some foolish statements since they are not omniscient. When they said, in verse 7, they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that your servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it again to you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold?" That's a pretty slight view of the depravity of man, actually, right there. "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's bondmen." You better be careful of the words you speak. "Let it be according to your word." They take down the sacks. Of course, they find it in Benjamin's sack then. So they are hurried back to Joseph. Verse 16, Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of the servants. And that was the case. They were bound up in iniquity. They had never acknowledged their sin against Joseph. And yet they were bound by that sin because they were full of guilt over it. Because they cannot escape, just like Cain could not. His brother's blood cried from the ground. So Joseph's in their mind was crying out as well. So they offer to be the Lord's servants because they want to spare Benjamin. And he said in verse 17, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he'll be my servant. And as for you, get up and go to peace with your father. Be at peace with your dad. You've been at peace with your dad all these years. Be at peace with your dad. What's it to you that I keep one man, just Benjamin?" To bring upon them the needed guilt that they had for living at peace with their father when they had struck pain and grief into their father's heart all those years with believing that Joseph had been killed. So go on, be at peace just like you've been. And then, verse 18, then Judah came near. And it's a beautiful part of the story because Judah represents the Messiah. Judah is the messianic tribe. And then Judah came near and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? He said, and we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, the father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down, you will see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy some food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our younger brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said, you know that my wife bare me two, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and this lad be not with us, seeing the life, his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees the lad not with us, he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not to thee, I will bear the blame to my father forever. He was surety. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He is our surety. He is the one that makes sure the covenant. He is the one who stands in our stead. He is the one who says that we will be brought back to the Father of a certainty, even if it takes my life, and indeed it took his life. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide. Instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, let me be bound. You see? They wouldn't be bound. They wouldn't be bound by God's law. They wouldn't be bound by honesty. They wouldn't be bound by God's providence in their life. For all these years they had played a lie. And they had raged against God, and they had refused to confess their sin before their father, before one another. But now, he says, I will be bound. This is the will of God. I want to be bound. He stops his raging. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And of course, Joseph at that point can't refrain himself. Sends everybody else and reveals himself. But at that point, Judah had said, I will be in the stead. I will be bound instead of Benjamin. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all of his elect. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will be bound instead of all my people. Instead of them being bound forever in perdition for their rage against God, I will be bound and I will suffer the rage of God in their behalf so that they can go free and so that they can be with the Father. Why do the heathen rage? They rage against the Lord and his anointed in their insane conquest to try to be God and overthrow God. And yet they say, we'll break their bands asunder, but they will not. You cannot break God's bands asunder. He has bound you in all these ways. What you must do is submit yourself to the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, that he is the one who can be bound. He is the one that can bear the wrath of God in your stead, to take away your sins and to take away your hatred of God and your rage against God. For this alone will do it. If we put our hope and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the very one we rage against, is the one who hath redeemed us unto God. And oh, the necessity of omnipotence, and we'll look at that in another message, the necessity of omnipotence to come and to deliver us out of this rage against the very one who can save us, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Judah, who took our place and in our stead was bound. One time God was bound. He was bound in order that he might suffer the wrath of God, in order that he might set us all free.